This particular week of Easter, we get a double dose of St. Peter. And then, although we don't have St. Peter in the Gospel, St. Luke was a close disciple of St. Peter's. And so we, in a beautiful way, the Gospel will tie up, I hope, what I want to speak of St. Peter in the beginning. St. Peter was, in a certain way, always bold. Even before the descent of the Holy Spirit, you know, he's the one who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." He's also the one that said, "If it's you, call me and I'll come out to you." And he jumped out of the boat. But after the Holy Spirit, there's almost no fear in St. Peter at all. On the very day of Pentecost, he stands up in front of all these people who just 50 days before were clamoring for the crucifixion of the Son of God. And he says, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, has risen from the dead." And all those people, 3,000, ask, "What must we do to have life?" And he says, "You must turn away from your sins and be baptized." And he and the apostles baptize, St. Luke tells us, 3,000 people that day. And through all of his speeches, all of his homilies or sermons, all of the times he's addressing people, he comes back to this central truth. This Jesus who you crucified has risen from the dead. And then he goes stronger. There is no salvation under any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And that's such a timely reminder to us. We live in an age of relativism. And relativism isn't just something that affects people who don't come into church. A lot of us, when we get in a pinch, we become relativists. "Well, I know that it says you shouldn't do this, but if you knew my situation, you'd understand why I need to do this thing that the Lord says you should never do." And then we become relativists. Maybe not full-born, but we make that one little concession. And then it happens that we know lots of people who maybe don't even know Jesus. Unfortunately, I've even heard people in the hierarchy of the church say things like, "There's many ways to salvation." No, there are not. There's one way to salvation, and it is Jesus Christ. We know that not just from St. Peter, but we know that from the Lord himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I propose to you today that we need to reclaim the same fervor of St. Peter because we adhere to the same truth. There really are not many ways to salvation. There's only one. And we also know that he wants everyone to be saved. The last thing that's recorded in Matthew's gospel is he says to the apostles before he ascends into heaven, "Go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This is a bedrock of our faith. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and truly lives, we need to have that same fervor of St. Peter. We have to adhere to this truth as if our lives depend upon it, because they do. We need to recover the holy boldness of the apostles and of so many of the saints. We don't have to do all the things they did. Most of you in here are not called to go to the known world. But we do need to recover this powerful zeal for Jesus Christ and the truth of the resurrection and our participation in it through our baptisms. And so how do we do it? Well, I think that's where the gospel comes in for today. when you're convicted of this truth and you've been baptized into the mystery, then the one thing that you need regularly is the body and blood of Christ. In the very last line of the gospel, it tells us that Cleophas and his friend, some scripture scholars think it was St. Luke himself, they ran back 7 miles. They had just walked 7 miles away, and they ran back 7 miles to tell the apostles that they had met the Lord. And what does St. Luke tell us? How he made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread, which is Acts of the Apostles' code word for the Most Holy Eucharist. As soon as Christ was present sacramentally, he disappeared from their sight physically. He was sitting there with them as a man, and then he broke the bread. It even uses the words that I use. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and then it was no longer bread, it was Christ. The Most Holy Eucharist is how we maintain our zeal for the truth of our faith. But that means we have to maintain our zeal for the Most Holy Eucharist. And as you heard in the opening announcements this afternoon, our second grade students at this Catholic school will be making their first Holy Communion. And for all of us who have already done that, today's a good day to think back to that day. If you've never been to a first Holy Communion except for your own, it's the most beautiful thing to see. Before Mass, all the children, they're dressed in the girls in their white dresses and the boys in their little suits and ties, and they're all gathered in the back waiting for the procession to begin, and they can hardly stand still. It takes both teachers and a whole bunch of prayers to just keep them a little bit quiet as we start. And they're so proud of today, not in a negative sense of pride, but in this great excitement that they know they're going to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And that excitement doesn't end as soon as the Mass is over. They'll be back in school tomorrow and they'll come to Mass and they'll be almost as excited as their first Holy Communion when they make their second. And so the second graders can teach us something. We're not supposed to be childish, but we know from the Lord himself we are to be childlike. And we won't have that same excitement. After all, I mean, I think it's been thousands of Holy Communions for me. However, fervor is different than excitement, because fervor is something that's inside. Today, you might not have any emotion about coming forward to receive the Most Holy Eucharist. That does not mean that your heart is not full of fervor. It doesn't mean that your heart shouldn't be full of fervor. Because the Holy Eucharist is the way that we maintain our zeal for the truth of the faith. Because it's a real union with Christ. And so today, when we make the offertory, ask the Lord to give you that fervor. Ask him to remind you of the joy of your first Holy Communion. Because when we receive Holy Communion, although it is an intensely personal thing, I receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. But by that very union, all of us become more united. It builds the body of Christ, which is his church, which we are by our baptism. And then we can remember the words of St. Augustine that I love to quote. Christian, become what you have received. St. Peter could go out and boldly proclaim Christ because he had received Christ. You and I receive the same Christ. And you and I can be bold witnesses to the truth of our faith, that Jesus Christ suffered, died, rose from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is the one way to salvation. And he wants you to be saved. He wants me to be saved. He wants the whole world to be saved. And he wants you and I to play a part in that. And so when we pray for all of these things, finally, remember what we prayed for to begin the Mass, that we would have a youthful spirit. Some of us, the youthful part of life is long gone, but not the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, we can have that youthful spirit that renews us on this earth through the body and blood of Christ, that makes us more and more who we have received. And that youthful spirit is what will prepare us with the grace of God for the kingdom.